How's everybody doing this morning? How's everybody doing this morning? I need to be comfortable if I'm going to be talking here. I need some response. No, I don't need that. No. I didn't ask for that. I just said I need to make sure that everybody's awake. I want to thank you again for joining us this morning. Today we're going to be going through our final message in our summer series that we've named Good Question. In this series, we've been looking into questions that wise people ask on their journey to becoming and maintaining their status as fully devoted followers of Christ. People who are fully devoted to following God, those wise people, what are some of the questions that they would ask? If you've been out of town over the summer, or if this is your first time joining us, I would encourage you to go to our website and listen to some of our past sermons. I've been doing this. I was away for 3 weeks, and I really enjoyed going through the messages that Pastor Clayton and Pastor Adam gave over that time. So if you haven't been with us, I would definitely encourage you, go catch up. It's been a good summer. That being said, let's jump into this morning. Show of hands, how many of you have an email address? Now, no, I'm not soliciting or anything like that. It's okay, you can say it. Yes, so most of us have an email address. Now, in your email, my next question is, what would you think is going on if you open up an email and you read a message like this? Take a second. Somebody shout it out. Tell me what this is. Sorry? It's spam. Obviously, it's a scam. And so, it's obviously a scam email, so what would you do with it? Just immediately delete it. Of course you would. I don't want this junk in here, and I don't want to encourage it. Most of us, seeing an email like this, especially my favorite is this, this transaction is 100% risk-free and dose not attracts any danger. I love that. The officialness of the sign-off as well, Lieutenant. I love it. Of course I don't want this in my email. It's junk. I'd remove it. Luckily, there's a man named James Veach who actually took the time to respond to this very email. And at a conference in 2016, he shared the story of how he responded to this email by simply diving in and just saying, "I'm in," was his response. "I'm in." He told the story of how he decided to turn the tables on the scammer by responding to this to this ridiculous email. When the scammer asked for a phone number, James gave him the number of Goldman Sachs, the bank. It's a phone number that works. When the scammer tried calling the number, the people at the bank actually advised the scammer that they had no record of anybody named James Veach in their system, and maybe they should be careful because they could be talking to a scammer. As the story goes on, it just gets more ridiculous. When the scammer asked for a valid ID, James gave them a picture of his Blockbuster video card. When they asked him to open a new account at their bank, he told them, "Okay, I'll open the account, but I just want you to know that my bank is offering a free toaster with the activation of any account, and I'm wondering if this bank will match that." When they responded and said, "No, we're not going to give you a free toaster," he said, "Okay, I understand. I'll settle for a kettle." Eventually, he annoyed the scammer so much that they begged him not to email them anymore. That's justice. The reason I bring James and his story up is to illustrate a point. It's incredibly important for us to determine whether or not something is legitimate. And sometimes it's not so easy to spot a fake. In that situation, it's obviously a scam, but sometimes not so much. In your life, how do you determine what is real and what is fake? For me, it comes down to knowing the truth most of the time. For instance, not too long ago, I got an urgent text message from Bell Mobility, and they told me that due to a billing error, I owed them $136.74, and it was due within 2 days. This would normally be very upsetting news. I don't normally have $136 that I just want to kick over to somebody because of a billing error or whatever, but I took comfort in the fact that I'm not a Bell Mobility customer. It's fairly easy to spot the scam. I know the truth, so I can't be fooled. But there are other things that are a little bit more complex that require more work to figure out, to decipher, to determine, to discern whether or not they're true. Everything from sifting through news headlines that are shared on Facebook to the beliefs and opinions that are flying around us all the time. In a world that is oversaturated with messages and information, it's more important than ever to test the things we're being told to determine what is true. If we don't, then we risk being misinformed. We risk being taken advantage of. Or worse, we risk causing harm to others by spreading misinformation. Think of this in your own life. How do you determine what is true when it comes across your screen? When somebody says it, how do you determine what is true? And what could happen if you get it wrong? How do you determine what is true? And what could happen if you get it wrong? Now let's bring it to a whole new level. What if somebody today were to come to you or to come to our congregation and say that they have a message for you or our congregation directly from God? There are some big, big, big implications to a claim like that. The Apostle Paul knew this was true when he wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians, and that's where we're going to be today. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 19. I'll give you a second to catch up there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 19. If you don't have a Bible with you, the passage is up on the screen behind me. It says this: "Do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil." There's a lot to unpack in this passage, but first I want to take a quick look at the context of this passage. As I mentioned before, the letter was written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he had set up in a city called Thessalonica. I won't go too much into the geography and stuff because, frankly, it doesn't really tie into this today. Not long before writing this letter, Paul and his companions were forced to leave the city because of mounting pressure and persecution. At that time, like today, it was not uncommon for charismatic speakers to go from town to town. Charismatic speakers or religious teachers to travel from town to town, gather a following, fleece them for what they could get, and then move on to the next town. Scammers are nothing new. They've been there in the ancient world. They've been there forever. Because Paul and his friends were forced to leave the city in such a hurry, it's likely that Paul was worried that the Thessalonians may have thought that he was just another one in a line of con men. He may have been worried what they would have thought of his hasty exit from the city. And he was especially concerned that their faith in Jesus might be shaken when they left. So he sent his apprentice Timothy, a young guy that he traveled with, back into the city to connect with the church and see how things were going. And in chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says that Timothy just now came back from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. The people didn't think that Paul was a con man. They had held on to their faith. They had trusted the words that he had given them, and they had continued really to trust the teaching that he had given them. With the report that the church was faithful and strong, Paul turns his attention to encouraging them in their faith and practice. In chapter 4, verse 1, he tells them this: "We instructed you how to live in order and peace with God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." Any good coach understands that even a winning team can continue to improve. And Paul, in this letter to the Thessalonians, he's going and basically telling them, you guys, you are knocking it out of the park. You are doing so well. I want to see you continue to succeed. So here's some review work to keep you sharp. Pardon me. And Paul instructs and encourages them in all sorts of things. I would actually really encourage you to read the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's a fantastic read for just an encouragement in your walk in faith. The final part of the letter, starting at chapter 5, verse 12, Paul gives a rapid-fire list of important things to remember, just those final thoughts that he wants to leave this church with, and he gives them these things. Acknowledge the people working hard in your church. Live in peace with one another. Warn idle and disruptive members of your church. Make sure that people are staying on the road. Build up people who suffer. Turn the other cheek when wronged. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks always. These are the things that you guys are already doing. I want to encourage you in these things. Continue on. Here are the fundamentals that you guys are absolutely nailing. Keep doing it. And then we come to verse 19 and 20, or starting at verse 19, pardon me. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Again, it's safe to assume that the Thessalonian church was doing well with all of the other stuff on this list. They were acknowledging the people working in their midst. They were comforting people who were suffering. They rejoiced, they prayed, they gave thanks, all of it. They were doing great with all of these things. So it's probably fairly safe to assume that they were also doing very well at not quenching the Spirit of God, at not treating prophecy with contempt. This leads me to a question that I'm kind of curious about in terms of, pardon me, our perception here today. The word prophecy, what image, what picture does that bring to your mind? What is prophecy? Pardon? Prophetic word? What does that mean? In your head, what does that look like? I do this to the youth kids all the time. If you're going to get uncomfortable, oh, thank you very much. I'm sorry. Thank you. A message from God delivered through people. Prophecy at its core is described in Scripture in 1 Corinthians. It is listed as a gift, a spiritual gift that gives a person the supernatural ability to serve the church by communicating a message from God. Some people get this confused with fortune telling. When they hear prophecy, they hear fortune teller, somebody who tells the future. A message from God could possibly include details about something that may that is going to happen, but at its core, it is a spiritual gift given to a person to serve the church by delivering a message from God to the congregation.
But I believe it should have the purpose of encouraging, admonishing, and challenging the body.
We will absolutely get there. Absolutely. We'll get there a little bit later on in the sermon, but thank you very much, Dale. That's a very good point. Thank you. So why is it so important that Paul mentions this then? If prophecy is simply communicating a message on behalf of God, why is it so important that Paul mention this? What could possibly cause a strong congregation to quench the Spirit and possibly treat prophecy with contempt? What could cause this? One of the things that the youth group, the kids in the youth group, absolutely love to do, one of the things that is a huge hit for us every year, and one of the things that just, it's one of our biggest draws, is they love playing dart games here in the church. Now, some of you have heard that, and you're all of a sudden like, ugh. They love dart games. It's exactly what it sounds like. We turn the lights off, and we play games in the dark. It's always a huge hit, and it's always a huge draw for us. But there was an incident not long ago where somebody got hurt during the games. It's a risk. There was an incident not long ago where somebody got hurt during the games. And because of that, I don't want anybody to get hurt again. So when so for me, ever since that time, it's been a little bit difficult to go and put dart games on the calendar because I'm like, I don't want that to happen again. Even though there's so much good that comes of it, we get a ton of kids coming into the church, we have a blast of a time, there is a risk to it. And it's caused me to hesitate. It's caused me to not want to do it again. When something is difficult to discern, when something feels risky, it's easy just to shut the thing down. I believe that Paul wrote this reminder to the church because prophecy is something that can feel risky. A message from God is something that can feel risky and full of uncertainty because it is so open to abuse. It is so open to abuse. It's difficult to argue with someone who claims to be speaking on behalf of God. What are you supposed to say to that? When somebody says, "Thus saith the Lord," how are you supposed to? It's open to abuse. Stories of manipulation and extortion are far too common, aren't they? I don't want to be fooled by someone who's trying to take advantage of me or my church. This could hurt people or drive people away from the message of the gospel or even cause division in the church. I do not want to be fooled by someone who is trying to take advantage of me or my church. And so in response, we may be tempted to simply say, "Shut it all down. It's not worth the risk." Another thing that we may fear when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit is just how strange it makes us look to the people outside the church. We can easily fear how people will see us if we say that we believe God still speaks through prophecy. What if I look like a fake to other people? For the Thessalonian church and for Paul, this would have been a real concern. As I was studying this message, one of the commentaries I used said this: converts from a pagan background would have been familiar with various sorts of ecstatic activities associated with different pagan shrines and cults, and they may have been leery or suspicious of what appeared to be similar activities within the church. What will the neighbors think? If we start leaning into this prophecy stuff, how can we avoid being lumped in with the fakes? Again, it's easy to shut down the work of the Spirit when we're afraid of what it'll look like. Thankfully, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul knew this when he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And that is, it is still just as true today, that we can be paralyzed, possibly tempted away from the work of the Spirit by fear. Fear can cause suspicion, doubt, and contempt for the work of the Holy Spirit. However, Scripture reminds us here that the power and gifts of the Spirit are needed for the work of the church. God still wants to speak to us today, and I believe that. The gift of prophecy has been given to the church by God, and it is a good gift that we cannot afford to lose. But because it's so open to abuse and suspicion, my belief and what Paul says in here is that it should not be taken at face value. In any situation where someone claims to have a prophetic word, wise people will always ask the question, "Is that you, God? How can I tell that this is for real?" Any word of true prophecy will be able to stand up to testing from Scripture. And Scripture gives us at least three criteria for testing the legitimacy of anyone claiming to speak on behalf of God. For a message to be legitimate prophecy, it must meet at least these three that I found this week. If there are more, I am more than happy to talk to you after the service. I am willing to absolutely accept correction from people out there who have more experience with this than me. But these are the ones that I found. Three criteria. First, does it praise Jesus? Does it line up with Scripture? Does it build up the church? Like Dale mentioned earlier, Does it build up the church? So for the first one, do the message and the messenger acknowledge Jesus as Lord? 1 Corinthians 12:3 says this, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy will never, never, ever reject the lordship of Jesus over all things." Well, come on now. Come on, anybody can say the words, right? Anybody can say the magic words before they make something disappear. Anybody can say the magic words, "Jesus be praised," right? In order to praise Jesus. Anybody can fake their way through a message, right? No, not really. You can say the words, but let's not forget that the whole message being delivered must submit to the authority of Jesus. If a message demands an action from Jesus or makes him anything less than the way, the truth, and the life, that message can't be of the Holy Spirit. If it demands that Jesus do something, like we're going and shaking some sort of magic rattle at him and saying, "We did the thing, now you have to," that doesn't acknowledge his lordship. If it does anything to take away from the status of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, it cannot be of the Holy Spirit. In John 16:14, Jesus says this to his disciples, "The Spirit will glorify me because it is from me, and he will receive what he will make known from me, what he will make known to you." No prophetic message will ever stand in opposition to Jesus. Next, does the message line up with the Bible? The Holy Spirit will not contradict Jesus, and he will certainly not contradict himself. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed," which means that the Holy Spirit himself inspired all of this. This is all his word to us. He inspired it. He's not going to go against it. And Galatians 1:8 says this, "Even if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." No matter who the messenger is, no matter what they claim for their legitimacy or whatever else, if they claim something outside of this, something that contradicts this, they are not of the Holy Spirit. It's also important to remember that no message of prophecy will ever, ever have more authority than the revealed word of God to the church. Revelation 22:18-19 warns that anyone who adds or takes away from Scripture is also under God's curse. God still wants to speak to us and through us today. I believe that. But he has already revealed the whole gospel in the Bible. So he will not reveal anything that does not line up with what has already been revealed through his word. And the final test of a message from God is this: does it build up the church? 1 Corinthians 14:3 says that the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. A word given by the Holy Spirit will always be used to unify and strengthen the people of God. Not long ago, I drove up to the church. I just finished my lunch break, and I happened to come back a little bit early. I think it was like 11:30. I came back, and there was this guy peeping around the church. Not somebody harmful or anything like that. He didn't sort of give that vibe that he was here to do anything horrible or anything like that. He was just peeking in the windows trying to see if anybody was home. So I just happened to be the first one who arrived here because I came back early. And so I invited him into my office, and we had a chat. And this man claimed to be an evangelist. He claimed to be somebody who was going around to churches as an evangelist. And as I listened, his message became increasingly angry towards the church, to the point where he attempted to convince me to leave vocational ministry and follow him. Glad to report I wasn't converted. A message from the Holy Spirit will never tear the church apart. Messages from the Holy Spirit will never tear the church apart. There may be harsh words of truth in prophecy. You look through the Bible, you look through the prophets, and it wasn't all sunshine and roses. It may contain some harsh truth, but there will always be a call back to repentance and intimacy with God. A word of prophecy will also be orderly. 1 Corinthians 14:32 through 33 says that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. The Holy Spirit does not cause people to be disruptive or out of control, causing chaos in the church. Prophecy will always build up the church. If a message in the congregation that claims to be prophecy can meet at least these three criteria, it can be considered trustworthy. Does it praise Jesus? Does it line up with Scripture? Does it build up the church? So how does this apply to us today? How does this passage apply to us today? This was a hard one for me to try and decide whether or not to include, but I think that it's relevant. In his book, River Dwellers, Dr. Rob Reiner puts it like this. The disciples in the early church were baptized with the Spirit, and they walked in the fullness of the Spirit. Look at the impact they made. They turned the Roman Empire upside down because they were Spirit people. Then he goes on to say, we're not making the same impact today the early church disciples made because what was true of them is not true enough of us. I believe that this passage today applies to us because the church needs to be reminded again and again and again, needs to be reminded and encouraged again and again that we cannot afford to quench the Holy Spirit. We need him too much. I need to be reminded again and again that I cannot quench the Spirit and live in authenticity. We need to be reminded that when we give in to fear and quench the Holy Spirit, we lose the power for witnessing to the world that has been given to us. We lose that power that Jesus gave us. I need to be reminded that prophecy is a normal gift that the Spirit operates within in our church. That's a gift that he gives to people within our church. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. This is my prayer for you today. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged by this message. We have been given the Spirit of the living God to comfort, encourage, and guide our congregation here today. We have also been told that there is no reason to treat prophecy with contempt because we have been given the tools and the freedom to be prudent. We have no reason to be afraid of the voice of God in our congregation. If you bow with me in prayer.